Someone has said that 2 Corinthians is the book of ministry, the true manual for ministry. You may look at the book of Acts and say, well, Acts is about, it's the action. It's what's happening. Well, it's the Acts of the Apostles. And I've never met an apostle. And neither have you. And so it is. There's a lot of things in Acts that, while inspiring and instructive in righteousness, they don't really apply to me because I don't have the power to raise people up that are sick. I don't have the power to drink poison and handle snakes and all of that. And so sometimes in Acts that you have to pick and choose the things that really can be instructive to you. But when we come to the book of 2 Corinthians, we know that this is ministry right here. And if you look at 2 Corinthians, of course, after Paul had written to the Corinthians in the first book and corrected them in so many ways, he comes back and he is going to write about comfort. Verse number 4 says that who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is describing his own ministry. And it is a testimony of what God called him to do and what God did through him. And I would add also what God did for him. So Paul was a minister. He is a minister. And what is a minister but someone who attends or waits upon another? We might call him a servant. We might call him a butler. We might call that person a waiter or a waitress. Someone who is waiting on someone else. How can I assist? Now, if you want to go into the ministry, let me give you some synonyms for the ministry in 2 Corinthians. Anguish, perplexity, devour, smite, bondage, weak, forsaken, faint, persecuted, sorry, grieved, down, perish, burden, cast down, groaning, poor, chastened, hunger. Where are you going? Don't leave. We're not done yet. Hunger, beaten, perils, pain, infirmity, stoned, reproaches, offended, weariness, mourning, trembling, fear, poverty, affliction, despair, necessities, imprisonments, distress, destruction, tumults, killed, tribulation, dying, suffering, terrified. Still want to go in the ministry? That's the ministry that God called Paul to, and truth be told, he called all of us to that. These are the words that he uses to describe the Christian ministry. But the ministry here that we see in Paul's life was a ministry. Let's look at chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's see what this ministry is. 2 Corinthians 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you, like a reference for your resume? Ye are our epistle. Ye is always plural in the King James Bible. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And he continues on, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones. Now see, you see the minister of the New Testament, verse 6. Verse 7, the ministration of the Old Testament, the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, Indiana Jones made a lot of money, and he got a lot of fame out of searching for artifacts such as the tables of stone. Now, it wasn't tables of stone. He's looking for the Ark of the Covenant, and he's looking for everything else. And what's interesting about that is there is some infatuation, I guess, that a lot of us would have. If you could get a piece of the Ark. I remember when I was younger reading a book about the Ark, Noah's Ark, and how they found it in Turkey. And how there was a great expedition. And they would go and they would search for this ark and they would get there and they would try to take pictures. But people would die and people would freeze and people would disappear and all these various things, whatever. And there's an infatuation because we want something visible, something tangible we can get our hands on and say, this is God right here. You ever found it interesting that God did not give us any visible, tangible things that we could take into our daily lives to use? What God is doing here is he's moving from the ministration of death, the Old Testament, the visible, physical, tangible reminders of God, and he moves into the New Testament, into the invisible, intangible, spiritual realm. And in fact, what he's doing is he's transferring the visible facts, the visible representation of God from the outward, the stone, into our heart. So we are the New Testament. What God wanted to tell the people of Israel in the Old Testament, he told them, and he told them, and he told them. And in fact, he told them once and wrote it down in stone. We're going to have to put this in stone, he said. And he wrote it. And then what did they do? They took it, and they broke it. And God said, I want this down in stone so you can't argue with me. And he put it down in stone. And they took those tables, and they put them in a physical box that they carried around in the desert called the Ark of the Covenant. And in that was Aaron's rod that budded, and manna. There was a visible outward. If that is, there is a God. How do I know? Because look at that right there. Where did that come from? You know what? The Lord does not give us. He does not give us those outward manifestations. We are now in what's called the New Testament. And you know, the New Testament is not just a physical thing. In fact, it's not physical at all. It is a spiritual thing. I'm going to go even further and say this. If you're a believer, you are the New Testament. I am the New Testament. Instead of God writing it on stone, he is writing it on my heart. And sometimes he writes rather definitively and rather deep. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I want to talk to you tonight about the ministry of suffering. He says, we have this ministry, but we are not going to faint. What does it mean to faint? To grow weak, to become enfeebled, to lack courage or spirit, to swoon or to lose consciousness. He said, we have this ministry of the New Testament, and we're not going to lose consciousness. We have received mercy from God. We are not just being thundered at from Mount Sinai. The God of Mount Sinai has moved inside of me, and he is writing on my heart so that I can be known and read of all men. God is ministering through me to other people. This is what he's doing. Now, this ministry comes with a lot of things, and we'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But it must start, I believe, and a recognition of the fact that God has entrusted to me this ministry. See, he said, we have received mercy. We have this ministry, and we've received mercy. God has given me this opportunity to be a minister, a servant, to be an attendant. I have an opportunity to serve my God in the New Testament. He says in verse number 2, but have renounced. We're not going to faint. We're not going to lose consciousness. We're not going to swoon. We're not going to go into some kind of a stupor, some kind of a depression, some kind of a mental anguish of spirit where I'm always under the bureau, as it were. No, he said, we're not going to faint, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice that the ministry here is a cleansing agent. The ministry of suffering is cleansing. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. And you can see how Paul starts this book with suffering. He starts it with anguish and a need for comfort. He says in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? But notice here that he said in chapter 4, verse 2, he's manifesting the truth. In chapter 2, verse 15, in verse number 14, the Lord is making manifest the savor of his knowledge. We are, people around us are finding out who Jesus Christ is by the way we smell. The savor. Now, we all put off a smell. Some of us, you know what I mean? I mean, do we need to even say more? Do not move away from that person right now. Do not even look at them, because everyone will know that that you know, and then they will know that you know. Someone calls it body odor. It's just, there's something that about that person that it says something about them, right? And, I was telling somebody the other day, I used to not, wear cologne. I would get some and wear it. And I just always thought, I don't need cologne. I don't need none of that. But as I was going through the Old Testament, I noticed how much the Lord likes good smells. And there's something about a smell that is savory, something that is sweet smelling that the Lord enjoys. Now, we talk about how someone smells. We're not talking about this in the physical sense, although thank God for Irish Spring. Thank God for Dial. Thank God for volcanic ash that is put into our body wash today that helps us cleanse ourselves from the foolishness of the... Sometimes, you ever get in the shower and read the stuff that's on those bottles? It's unbelievable. I mean, it's like charcoal. We're putting, we could have saved, I got charcoal in the grill right now. I could bring it in, got some Dawn, put it in there, and, all kinds of stuff. We got weird stuff in our cabinets. I got a little bottle that somebody, it's a little spray bottle, somebody put a name on it. It says idiot repellent. I don't know why we even have that, but it's not working. It's not. But my kids got a hold of this stuff when they were little, and we just keep it around. But these things, it's so important that we smell. Now, I don't know if any of you post-COVID have had things, your smell change, whereas what used to smell good doesn't smell so good anymore. And you start wondering, is it me now? Is it me, or did they change this? I smell the tap water, and I'm going, Toledo's been hitting the fluoride again. I didn't remember it before, but now it's like I turn on a hot water and I can smell it. I don't know what it is. This senses how it's changed. I know some of you have had difficulty with food. What used to taste good now no longer tastes good. It's horrible. Could be the Lord's diet plan for some of us. I don't know, but maybe not. But we're thinking about the savor. He said, we smell like something. And if you follow the sequence in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2, now we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved, that's one. And in them that perish, the unsaved, that's two. Then take it in verse 16. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Is it possible that in your life as a believer, the smell that you have to other believers, they look at you and they say, you smell like death to me. I don't know that it is that sequence. I'm not saying that it is, but he is saying that it is possible for the same smell to be taken two different ways. We have the savor of the knowledge of Jesus Christ that's coming out of us. We're manifesting it to other people. Why? What God is doing in me is going to smell like something to someone else. Now, I don't necessarily like the idea that you can tell or you can smell what God's doing in my life. Because I like to be private and to know that this is what's happening. You ever had your spouse say something to you about how God is working in your life and it caught you off guard? You didn't realize that that was their perspective and that maybe they're maybe right, but you shouldn't know that because it's me and God. But actually, it smells like something. What do you smell like spiritually? There's nothing more embarrassing. Teenagers, you know, young people, nothing more embarrassing than smells. When you get older, you pretend that you don't smell things anymore because it's so embarrassing and awkward. And I find it's true somewhat in spiritual realms as well. We can't even pretend that someone is putting off an odor. We have to pretend that they smell great no matter what they smell like. But saints, we are a savor. And we give off a savor. What happens when you turn the heat up, the savor gets stronger. Remember the 80s with potpourri? It was powerful stuff. It could take a home that was a hovel and turn it into a haven. Just with the smell. That's what the ladies thought, right? And I remember you pour the stuff in, you got a little soup mixture. I always thought of like a witch's cauldron for some reason. You pour those little things in, little mouse ears and, you know, little cacti, put them in there, stir it up, throw some carrots in there, and pour the water in and turn it on. And I don't know what it was. I remember there comes a point when potpourri starts to turn, right? It's like cider, good cider, amen, when it starts to turn. And it goes from being nice to not being not so nice. And it's working against you. It's working against you. I remember years ago hearing my sisters and a friend of theirs talking. And one of them said, who smells? And one of them said, I smell like baby fresh. And the other said, that's what you think. Things, it had begun to turn at that point. By now he stinketh, right? It's because we don't know necessarily what smell we're giving off. By the way, friends, this is why we need people around us that we are open and accountable to. Right? Why? Because we think we smell a certain way. We do not realize that our breath could literally shrivel leaves on the tree. But no one will tell us. We need people that can tell us, you don't smell so good. I would say this. Whether we know it or not, we are giving off a smell. He says in verse number 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Can you see the vulnerability here? The ministry of suffering, back to chapter 4, verse 2, is cleansing. He said, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. There's something cleansing and pure about the truth. God uses suffering in our lives to point out our lack of truth, to point out our lack of sincerity. God can use it to take away the craftiness out of our heart. And Paul is saying here, I've received this ministry, but God won't let me be a minister of the New Testament if I'm going to be handling the Word of God deceitfully. I can't use the Word of God for my own purposes. I can't pretend that God is saying something that He's not saying. I need to approach it and say, Lord, this is your book. You do your work in my heart, and I want to truly reflect the pure Word of God through my sincere heart. I want to know you in a way that I've never known you before. Notice in chapter 4, verse 3, the message of this ministry, the ministry of suffering, the message is Jesus Christ. But if our gospel be hid, verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He says in verse 3 that it is inherent in the gospel that it be seen, that it be noticed, it can be viewed in me. If I'm going to be the New Testament is what? There's a New Testament after the death of the testator, which is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God said, "Here is my word to you, Israel." And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the word. When he died and rose again, the New Testament is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is about the fact that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. My life is supposed to be about that. My life is supposed to be about the gospel. When I walk around, I carry on my third finger of my left hand, or some would say the fourth finger. I know some of you. I carry this testimony of something new in my life. There was a time before I was espoused, and now I have this as a testimony of my marriage to my wife. I should not be embarrassed about it. In fact, it turned my world upside down. It changed everything about me. And now, every day of my life, I am reminded that I am married. It's changed everything. You ever feel like, as a believer, that this little reminder of being espoused to Jesus Christ, like this is the smallest handcuff in the world? Like, every day, I'm still caught in this thing. I feel bad for you. And that's not the way I look at marriage. I hope that's not the way you look at marriage. I hope that's not the way you look at Jesus Christ. But can I tell you this? If Jesus is truly your one and only, if he is the center of your life, that you are going to be talking about him. You are going to be exemplifying him. The savor of Christ is going to come out of you. But if you hide that, you're hiding the New Testament. And the devil loves that because he is trying to keep that New Testament from other people as well. But I want you to see in this ministry here, this ministry has a message, and the message is not, I'm strong. The message is not, I can do it. The message is not, God has made me amazing. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. What is the message? The message is Jesus. Jesus. The message should not be, well, yeah, God has blessed us with many financial blessings. God has given us great health. And you can have that too if you'll work out and you'll be wise and go through financial peace. You can have some of the same blessings that we have had. The message is not you, my friends. The message is Jesus Christ. If you find yourself preaching a different message, if you find yourself preaching, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I'm getting better. I'm figuring this thing out. The world tries to keep a good man down. And you want to talk about keeping a good man down? Try being a woman in this world. Try being black. Try being Asian. Try being a Native American. Try to be a white man in this world. I mean, they're out to get you. And you know what? I'm fighting back. I'm standing up on my hind legs. And listen, you're not the message. You and your great victory over your struggle is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ's victory over death and hell and the grave. And I share in his victory. You see, I'll tell you the truth. There comes a point in the ministry of suffering where you don't give a rip what the message is. If it's about you, you're ready to give up everything. You're ready to give up your testimony, your reputation, all the blessings you've been given. Why? You can get to a very, very depressing, small, cold cell of an existence as a believer. And the message is not you. And the message is not me. The message is Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice that the message is Christ, but God shines through. God has chosen to shine through earthen vessels. And I might add, broken vessels. Look at verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Remember Gideon? How he carried the clay pots and he had inside the lamp? And at the proper time, the 300 men threw down the clay pots and they broke, and the lamp shone, and the Midianites were afraid. That is what God is intending to do with us through our lives. He's intending to take this clay pot and cast it down, so to speak, to break it, to crush it, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ can shine through us. Why did God put his lamp, his glorious light, in earthen vessels? How does God get glory out of breaking me? How does he get some kind of pleasure out of my suffering? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look in chapter 12. All through this book, you can see those words associated with suffering. In chapter 12, we see that Paul was given this thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord to take it away. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now, that's an uncomfortable verse to read. But may I remind you, when we ask ourselves and we ask the Lord, Lord, why? Why this suffering in my life? Think of all the suffering that members of our church have endured. And some of you have been suffering things that you've not shared with anyone. Why? I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this. Christ himself in his flesh prayed and asked if it be possible to let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible. And Christ himself, he drank that cup of the judgment of God and the suffering for sin. He drank that cup for you and I. And his prayer request was denied. You want to talk about unanswered prayer requests? Jesus Christ knows all about that. But I want you to see here that this vessel, this weak vessel, is what God has chosen to use to carry his light around. Paul said, please, Lord, take it away from me. And he said, how about this? How about I don't take it away from you? How about I give you the grace to go through it? How about I mix something with this trial that can actually make it taste good? Some of you, your mothers, you know about this, right? You take broccoli or you take whatever disgusting lima beans. To me, I'm not a big fan. Whatever is disgusting, you take and you try to add something to it or bury it in something. You try to cover it or smother it so they can go, why? The whole purpose is for them to eat something they don't like. So let's pretend that they like it so that they eat it. Well, we know why. It's good for our kids to eat that which they don't like. Christian, it's good for you. It's good for me to go through things that I don't like. Dr. Ruckman used to say that the way to make a good soldier is to persecute him. The way to make a good Christian is to crush them. Ruth had to take that grain that was harvested and beat it out. Paul was beaten. And Paul said, I asked the Lord, please, Lord, stop, stop, stop. You're hurting me. And the Lord said, I'm not going to stop. But what I am going to do is I'm going to give you something with the pain and the suffering that's so sweet that you can glory in your infirmities. I'm just telling you, friends, to use the language of the vernacular, there ain't nobody like Jesus. There's nobody that can take the worst time in your life and make it sweet. But my Savior can. Jesus Christ can. This is what he said. He said, for when I am weak, earthen vessel, then am I strong. It's when I realize my weakness that I am closer to God than I've ever been before. Israel in the wilderness, they said, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Elijah said when Jezebel, the wicked witch of the west, came after him, he said, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Jonah requested for himself that he might die. Job said, let the day perish wherein I was born. I wish I had never been born. In the New Testament, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To die is gain. It is possible as a believer to see death as a plus, to see it as better, and not just to get out of this mess. He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul said he was caught between two things. He had a life that was difficult, and he knew what was on the other side. He actually had been to heaven. He had seen it, and he knew what was up there waiting for him, and he was ready to go. But Paul had a hard time because Christ had worked in his life so much that he no longer desired just for himself. He had been schooled in the ministry of suffering, so much so that he had become a minister of Jesus Christ, a minister of the gospel. He is attending and waiting on the gospel. And he said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. He said, I've been over to heaven, and let me just tell you, if I ever get a chance, I am going back. In fact, I don't even care if I live anymore. But, I'm going to stay here. Why? Not for myself, but for you. Somehow, the light of God could shine through a broken Paul better than a whole Paul. God was able to do things through Paul that he didn't think God could do. In fact, you have to know that with Paul and his mindset about who he was, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, of whom I'm chief, he said, and if I could tell you the stuff that I did, some of you know the stuff that I did because I did it to family members of yours. Some of you know what I was like. You were there when Stephen got stoned, and you saw them. And as I sat there and smiled and laughed at all the other people on the Sanhedrin, and we were like, yeah, don't mess with Moses. We'll mess with you. We were laughing. And some of you, I caught your eye, and I know you saw me laughing. And I'll never be able to bear that shame. I'll never be able to undo what I've done. Paul had this inferiority complex in some ways because of the fact that he had done things worse than anybody he had ever met. See, it's one thing to kill bad people. It's another thing to kill good people. People who were innocent. And that weighed on Paul's mind. And I don't think Paul ever really thought that with what he had done and who he was as a person, that God could really use him in that way. And it may be the reason why God blinded him when he first got saved. Because it was, in a sense, telling Saul at the time, I'm not going to need you to walk by your sight anymore. I'm not going to need your strength and your intellect and your captivating persona, your strength of character, your dynamic person. I don't need any of that anymore. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just work through you. And you don't even have to worry about what you see, because I'll see for you, Paul. I'll work through you. And that's why he said later on, for we walk by faith and not by sight. God was able to do things through the life of the Apostle Paul that he had never imagined, but it did not come through just learning about God, reading his Bible, or listening to some song. It didn't come through other experiences of other people, second, third hand. It came through personal suffering, personal valleys. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 4 said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I want you to see in these verses here that the pain is great, but God is greater. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You see, in these two verses, there is a side where it's okay to be on, and there's a side that it's not okay to be on. One is green light, one is red light. It's understandable in the ministry of suffering that you're going to be troubled, you're going to be perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. But if you are allowing the light of the glorious gospel of God to shine through you, you're saying, Lord, I want to be honest. I want to manifest the truth. I want to be sincere and open before you, God, in this trial of suffering. I cannot be distressed. I cannot be in despair. I cannot be forsaken. And I cannot be destroyed. See, what the devil will do is the devil will come up and tell you, you can't make it. You'll never make it. It's worse than you think. The problem is, if you go to the second part of each of those clauses, you're trespassing on the devil's property. You're out of bounds. God did not intend for you to be there, distressed and in despair and forsaken and cast down. Why? You are not forsaken. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You are not destroyed. Why? Not only is God working in you right now, but he has promised a brand new existence for you on the other side. You're not destroyed. You're not cast down by God. You're not in distress. Notice that word contains the word, as so much of our life contains stress. God doesn't intend for us to live on that side. But it is difficult. Paul did not say, I don't know what you guys are doing over there in Corinth, but we're having a time. Paul was willing to say, we're having a tough time. This is not easy. And look at verse 10. He said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Do you know what it's like to die? Jesus does. Jesus died. Jesus was not only in the process of dying, he died. He has already been down the valley of the shadow of death. And he said, we're always bearing about in the body the dying. Paul hadn't died yet, but every day he was dying. He said, I die daily. Now, we like to spiritualize and say, I know, you know, die to cigarettes. Don't smoke anymore. They're dead to me. This goes a little deeper than that. You see, as you grow and get older and you move forward in life, we begin to experience the process of death. What does death look like? Death looks like incapacity. It looks like weakness. It looks like muscles atrophying, unable to do what you used to do, unable to think clearly like you used to. And someone has aptly said that we go through a cycle. We start out in our mother's womb, all tucked up like this. And we go out the same way. Weak, crying, needing to be fed through a tube. We go out with no ability. We go out with no personality. It's a cycle, isn't it? And Paul said that's something we're going through every day. We can feel it. We can feel ourselves dying. But he said, we're bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He said, we're bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, what was that death like? That death was unlike any other death that you and I have ever seen. Because every time we go to the funeral home and we say goodbye to this family member, or every time we have a casket down below the pulpit here and we say goodbye to that loved one or friend, every time we put that person in the ground, we're saying goodbye to them on this earth as far as we're concerned as humans forever. But Jesus was different. Because when you put Jesus in the ground, it was only 3 days and three nights later that his body came out. So when you're dying, bearing about in yourself, in your body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, you are not dying the death of all the wicked. You're actually bearing about the death of the only God-man that has ever been. And that's why he says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to look at this body as a New Testament of Jesus Christ. You see, we have this identity that's stuck. We're stuck on our old nature. Who am I? I'm Jonathan Marshall, born July 12, 1977. No. That's not me any longer. And the process of the ministry of suffering is helping us disconnect the spiritual from the physical. It's actually helping us realize where our new and actual identity is according to Jesus Christ. I'm no longer this old person that I used to be. I am a new creature in Christ. You say, well, yeah, but I'm going to die. Well, which part of me is going to die? There's a part of me that is going to die, and we're, oh, you know, I've got my plot already to go. Well, amen, that's awesome. I mean, people tell that. Why do you say that? Well, I'm ready to check out. In case anybody wants to know, I already got it all settled. Paid everything up. Can't wait. I'm like, what do you want me to say? I sometimes want to ask, do you have a date on that? I'd like to put that on the calendar because, boy, I'm telling you, when you're gone, we're going to have a lot of fun. It's going to be great. Just been waiting for you to kick the bucket. I don't understand why people say it. But it's because as a human, we have this kind of, I have to die. Nobody cares. Nobody's ever cared about me. I'm going to be dead in a hole in the ground. Nobody cares. But it's going to be my hole in the ground. So, paid for it. You know, there's something frustrating. There's a gnawing, quiet, frustrating, irritating sense of doom as a human, isn't there? Who else died? Let's turn on the news and see who else is dead today. Who else got killed? We're living in a world, as someone said, that is red in tooth and claw. People are dying all over the place. And as a believer, sometimes we think, well, you know, Jesus in heaven someday, but oh, this world. Let me remind you that every time you feel an ache and pain, it is a reminder that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That your body, yes, you can bear about it in your body, the death of the Lord Jesus. Yes, you are going to die like him, but remember that he came back to life. And God is going to bring you back to life. You see, what God's doing is he's taking you from that person on your driver's license, and he's taking you to the pillar in heaven that has your name on it. He's saying, that's your old identity. And I know you don't want to update the picture because you've changed a lot since then. Amen? But your new identity is eternal. Never gets old. Never dies. And the whole process of the Christian life, and specifically the ministry of suffering, is changing you from your driver's license to your future identity, or actually your present identity in Christ, where you will someday know as you are known. You're not frozen back in 1977, destined to die. No, you are alive eternally. You're alive forevermore. You say, well, that doesn't help me. Well, it doesn't help your physical body. But your physical body is done for. It's over with. I mean, you ever watch a boxing match where, you know, in the third round, it's done. It's done. The guy makes it, you know, to the bell, round after round. But, you know, this thing is over with. You know, in your own body, you can feel that way. You know, it's done. Now, God is gracious to us in this physical body. And God has been very kind. It's amazing. As I mentioned, some of the things that folks have been through. You see Mrs. Cheedy, you see Brother Kistner, and what those old bodies have taken. And you say, you shouldn't say old. Listen, they feel old. What they've been through, what they've experienced, I mean, it's like a boulder that fell on top of them. But God just keeps bringing reminders every day, you can get better. He brings nurses and doctors in, and they're fixing them, and they're tweaking them, and they're cleaning them out, and they're plunging them, and they're scraping everything off, and they're just tying everything together. It's amazing what physical life can do. What physical life, how it can regenerate itself, and how it can, and we see even in that, even in these dying bodies, we see the life that God has promised. But it's only for a moment of time. He says in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." Always delivered unto death. "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." There's something God wants people to see through you because of Him. There's something that God wants people to see as you go through the ministry of suffering. I want you to see in verse 12 that the victory is mine to share. "So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believed, and therefore speak." And by the way, speaking of fainting, David said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Paul said, we've received this mercy from God. We have the New Testament. And so because of that, we faint not. But you will faint. You will swoon. You will lose spiritual consciousness if you don't maintain your trust in the Lord. Notice he said here that we believe and therefore we can speak. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Paul is showing here that this ministry is not just about me. The ministry and the message is not about me. It's about what God is doing through me, and I am sharing that with you. He said, "For all the things that we are troubled about and perplexed about and persecuted about and cast down for, all of those things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." He said, what God is doing in me, the struggles that I'm going through, the trials and the pain and suffering that I am experiencing now, God is doing through me, but He's not doing it just for me to show His grace. The thanksgiving of many is going to come out of this. Because people are going to hear about Paul, and they're going to hear how he went through this trial, and how he was suffering, and how he had been beaten, and how he had been shipwrecked, and how he had been whipped, and he had been hungry, and he had had fastings, and he had been tortured for his faith. And people are going to hear about what God's been doing in Paul's life. They're going to say, "And he's still going? Oh yeah, Paul's preaching better than he ever has been. Have you read his recent letter that he wrote? I mean, I don't know what it is. It's not like he's a great speaker. And, you know, you look at him and he's just like this misshapen mass of a guy. But when he speaks, the Spirit of God just, I mean, right to the heart." We had revival when he spoke. I mean, our people were crying. People were getting right with God. It was amazing. Paul's doing that? I thought he'd be dead by now. Oh, he looks dead. But God's using him. You see, what God was doing in Paul was not just for Paul. It was for the thanksgiving of many. It was for people to be able to say, "Thank God for your grace. Thank God for the grace on Paul. Thank God for the grace on this believer, this brother, this sister. You have been so good." And they see how God brings them through that, and it causes people to give glory to God. Lastly tonight, see in chapter 4, 16 through 18, that the struggle is worth it, even though I can't see it. For which cause we faint not. For which cause? What is that? Because the victory is mine. Because God is greater than my pain. For this cause, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, Paul, what now? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm hurting, it's not a light affliction, and it's lasting forever. Every time I'm the smallest thing, like the flu or stomach sickness, I think it will never end. And what's weird is I look back and I can't ever think of a time when I felt good. And I look forward and I don't see any time when I'm ever going to feel good again. It's like I'm stuck between two eternities because I have the stomach the stomach flu. And that's just a small thing. But when you're going through the trial, when you're going through it, it seems that your whole life has been about bringing you to this dark valley. It's all coming, it's becoming clear. God made me to destroy me. Isn't that what Job said? I was created to die. The end of the world has come upon me. That's why I'm here. Well, I don't think that's what God's doing. But can you imagine what it felt like to Jesus Christ as he faced the cross? And he tried to get other people around him to care about what he was feeling. He tried to get some of the spiritual giants of the New Testament, Peter, James, and John, to pray with him. Will you pray with me? No, they said. Will you support me? No, I'd rather sleep. Can you imagine what that was like? And then he took another step forward and he prayed again. And his prayer brought Judas and the soldiers. And his prayer gave him a big, heavy cross to bear. And his prayer got him nailed to that cross. And his prayer got him a crown of thorns put on his head. And his prayer lifted him up and dropped him in the hole and shook all of his bones loose. His prayer brought him to a place where he saw his father turning away from him. His prayer brought him to this. Thanks, God. Where are you going? What's going on here? I've never had a moment of broken fellowship with my father. And now, in my most dire moment, when I need God more than I have ever needed God, he turns away from me into the darkness. He won't even look at me. What's wrong, Father? What's wrong with me that you won't even look at me? He says. And Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. All I can say is that we've never experienced the agony that Jesus Christ experienced. And thank God, thank our Lord and Savior, we never will have to experience that. We never have to be in that moment where we know that God has forsaken us, but we don't know why. We never have to be there. Jesus was there. And maybe through this, he can bring us to a place where it's a light affliction and it's but for a moment. I'm not there yet, I can tell you that. But Paul got there. And notice that the struggle is worth it because what's happening in my life that I can see does not necessarily indicate what is happening that I can't see. He said, our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's saying that through this suffering, this ministry of suffering, what I am going through right now, it seems like an eternity and it seems like I cannot bear it. And truly, I cannot bear it. But in heaven, something is happening. There is another plot that is unfolding even as I am experiencing the worst scene of my life. Something else is happening. And I can't help but think of a block and tackle in this. Because it's almost as if my struggle, as I try to pull on my rope, somehow loops through God's divine block. And it loops over the block and tackle 100 different times somehow. And my light affliction that I'm pulling on, and it seems like it's taking everything out of me, somehow it's moving millions of tons on the other side of glory where I can't see it. But God is miraculously moving in the hearts and lives of people all around me. And He is laying up for me treasures which will not pass away. God is working in your life through the ministry of suffering. And I'm sorry to tell you that you can't see that now. It's not something that you will be able to identify and say, yep. And to be honest with you, sometimes I think it's trite for us to say, I see what God's doing. I think it's a little bit premature. I'm not God. I don't know how He works. I do know that God works on multiple levels at the same time. And some people will say, well, I know now why I lost my job. I know now why I got sick. I know now why, you know, I don't, maybe you do, maybe you do, but I know this. I'd rather say, God, surprise me. God, show me when I get to glory what all this is about. And sometimes God gives us little glimpses beforehand, doesn't He? He shows us how He's working and how He's been securing our safety and our health and how He's been blessing other people. But sometimes we have no idea. Let me encourage you. Just keep tugging on the rope. Just keep focusing on the things that you can't see. You see, that's the most frustrating thing about being a Christian, is that you can't do it in the flesh. And I do everything in the flesh. I eat, I drink, I sleep, I talk, I walk. Everything I do is connected with this flesh. But you can't do that when it comes to your walk with the Lord. God is going to force you to depend on Him in your spirit, in the invisible part of who you are. He is going to work in you, inside you, the thing that will bring Him pleasure. Moses learned this. And the Bible says he said no to his father, the devil, Pharaoh. And he said yes to his father, God. And he left Egypt. He said he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And then it says he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. No one understands what you're going through, but God does. And it's just like Him to force us to cling to an unseen hand in our time of greatest trouble. Now others will try and they'll pray. There will be someone around you that will be there for you and help you and comfort you. But in your darkest of night, in the hospital room, when the lights are out and all you can hear is that clock on the wall, tick, 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 tick. And it sounds to you like the boots of the executioner walking down the hall. And you say, why? Everything was great. I was doing great. I was not in trouble, as Job said. I was offering sacrifices. I was being careful. And yet trouble came. Let me remind you that even in that, you can endure as seeing Him who is invisible. You say, well, I don't have any major problems in my life. Whatever problems you do have are allowed of God to help draw you to Him. Your bratty kids that frustrate you to no end are allowed of God in your life to drive you to your knees. Not to drive you insane, it feels that way, but to drive you to your knees. The problem with your estranged spouse, the problem with your son, with your husband, the problem with your dad. Doesn't it seem like most of the problems in our life are people? Those problems are God's gift to you. Does God want me to be miserable? No. God wants you to be joyfully happy. But there's only one way for you to be in the strength of the joy of the Lord, and that is through weakness. Because you can't be happy outside of Him. He said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And if you're not going to go to Jesus, you won't have an abundant life. So God sometimes does allow those things in your life. That's one reason. There are many others. And some I don't have any idea about why God would do it. But I know this. God is working through the ministry of suffering. And Paul says, for which cause we faint not. Don't give me any anesthetic. I don't need you to dull my senses. I'm not going to swoon and lose consciousness. Spiritually speaking, I'm going to do my best to stay awake, to stay sober, to stay conscious, to be aware of how God is working, because I want Him to work through me and bring glory to Himself. Let's bow our heads in prayer.